Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. As parents, if you have children, and we want to correct our children, right? We want to discipline our children. There are different methods we can use to discipline our children. There are times, basis the maturity of the children and basis the relationship that the children understand, we use various methods. One of the extreme methods is, you know, we call the child and say, my child, we've told you many times that you should behave in a certain way, but you continue to trample the God's law, and you regularly are dishonoring your parents, but we want to serve the Lord, and we want to be a witness to the Lord. You should behave like that, and you, if you don't want to behave like that, and if you don't want to follow these rules, right, if you don't want to behave and honor God, and you want to live your sinful life, you know, you can go out of this house. Right? There are times, there are people, there are pastors, godly men, who have done that, you know, not in a cruel manner, but to correct the child. And, you know, they say, I'm serious. These are the rules if you have to stay in this house. And, you know, if you don't want to follow this house, you are free to go. And that's one level. In fact, that's the last level we can say. But there is other levels of discipline we can use. You could say, you know, my child, you've been doing wrong, and we've told you many times to correct that. You don't seem to learn this. As a father, I have to punish you. As a parent, we have to punish you. And probably take a stick and whack him left, right, and center, and so that he at least, you know, remembers that for a month. Right? Unless there is pain, children don't learn. And, or maybe some other disciplinary measures where there's no pocket money, where there's no TV, there's no remote. And we may use all of that. Sometimes, you know, sometimes these things work, you know, for correcting senseless children and to make them serious. Tomorrow they will thank us for that. Today they may be upset. Okay? And tomorrow they may thank us. You know, I still have a mark in my hand and leg. Okay? I did something wrong and my father gave me such a whacking that I will never forget. And it left a permanent mark in my body. But that time I was very upset with him, but even today I thank him. Because if he wouldn't have disciplined me at that time, I would have gone in a most horrible way. Okay? Sometimes parents do that. But if the child is a responsible child, if a child is an understanding child, if the child knows the value of relationships, maintaining good relationships is so very important, right? Not only with parents, you know, we'll have to understand that maintaining relationships is what will make them successful in life, in job, in family. If a child is responsible, sensible, understands the value of relationships, you don't have to use all these methods. You know what you can do? No threats are required. Instead, you call the child and tell the child, my son, my daughter, have we loved you in this family? As your mother and as your father, have we taken care of you? When you were hungry, did we feed you? Did we give you good food? No, good food, where is it? You satisfied? Did we clothe you? Did we give you good education? Did we give you medical treatment when you were sick and something happens to you? Did we take care of you so that you can live a healthy life? Something happens to you, did we immediately take care of you? Did we give you a warm environment? When you were down and sad, did we encourage you? Did we provide for your present needs and future needs? Are we working hard and earning money and not living as irresponsible parents? When you have been disobedient, when you have been rebellious, have we patiently been patient and gracious to you. You've done a lot of wrong things, but we were so patient and we were forgiving you again and again. And we've been patient when you were learning and when you were growing. This is your age. You have experienced all that. And if you have any kind of appreciation for all that you have done, if there is any kind of little bit of gratitude you have in your heart, will you do this for us? Will you stop dishonoring us in front of others? So that, you know, others may not tell, you know, look at how they have brought us. Look at their parents, you know, they must be a horrible parents to bring up such a child. You know, can you stop dishonoring us like this? Will you just not bring dishonor to our name? If that child has some kind of conscience or a sense, it is hard to deal with that, right? You know, it's very difficult to disobey that. It's very difficult to disobey that kind of appeal. And as we come to Philippians 2, we see that's what Paul is doing. In Philippians 2, Paul is telling them about his situation in prison, and he's given them a clarion call. He called them to live a life worthy of the gospel. But as we begin chapter 2, he doesn't whack them, he doesn't rebuke them, he treats them like those responsible children who will understand when we tell them, right? He doesn't do this with Corinthians. In fact, the Corinthians, he rebukes them. He threatens them. And in fact, he says, I will bring a rod to you. Because you have to understand what kind of people you deal with. And there are churches like that. And they will never change. They are very stubborn. And there are difficult measures we have to take. That's what Paul is doing. But this is a good church. They understand the value of relationship. They understand. You remember, he said, in all my remembrance of you, I am thanking God. Because you have been partners with me in the gospel. And, they are not like, okay, I am saved, for Paul, you came and preached the gospel, I am saved, I am happy, thank you, Paul, you do the gospel work, and I will enjoy my life. They are not a church like that. They were partnering with Paul in all the gospel. From the first day they heard the gospel till now, they have supported Paul. They really supported every initiative Paul took. They stood with him. In fact, they didn't keep saying, oh, Paul, this is a Roman colony. There are Christians, there are believers, there are members who always discourage pastors. You know that? I get discouraged always because of members and some people, you know. They keep saying, oh, this is Roman colony, you don't understand the situation, this will not work here, and we have temptations, we have trials, and, you know, discouraging things. They don't uphold, they don't encourage. Paul, you know, in fact, he was very bashing. He went and preached the gospel, but there are people who can discourage him. And there are some who show first love. They're all eager and zealous initially for some time, but after that they fade away. We wonder what has happened to them, what has happened to all their zealous they displayed initially. But these people, from the first day until now, Paul says, you always supported me, you were always zealous. This is a good church, right? They were a good church and they were always, and in chapter 2 verse 12, he says that you always obeyed me. They didn't go after any false teaching. You don't find any kind of Paul rebuking or correcting their doctrine that they have gone. No false teaching. And they believe the right thing. Their practice was right. You don't see any kind of corrections, you know, any kind of immorality, lust and all kinds of things here. They were not only, they believed the right thing, even their lifestyle was good. Right? They were living good lives, holy lives. This is a quality group of people. They are devoted, they are consistent, doctrinally right people. Paul had a special place in his heart for them, and they also loved Paul, right? He says, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. There was a bond between Paul and these people. And in spite of all this, there was a problem in this church. There was a problem. There's one major problem, the terrible problem of disunity. The terrible problem of conflict. The terrible problem of disunity, right? Which has spoiled many, many churches. They are a church who are not individually and connected, united to one another. Right? They all come, gather as a church, and then go home and live their own individual life. And Paul sees that this is hindering the work of the gospel. This is hindering them from living a life worthy of the gospel. Think of a church, you know, in a Roman colony. You know, when Paul went to Philippi, the kind of people they were saved. Lydia, she's a Jewish woman. Right? Jewish woman with all the Jewish background. And then the Philippian jailer. He was a Roman guy. Right? With all the Roman pride and Jewish woman. She had all her own Jewish prejudice. And then the slave girl who was demon possessed. These are the church members. Can you imagine? A Jew, a Roman jailer, officer, and then a demon possessed girl who's nowhere. And this is the part of the church. Different culture, different backgrounds, and different names. Right? And Paul addresses that here. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about two women, Judea and Syntyche, who are fighting in the church. Right? Two women, you know, it's said in the, generally in our culture, two women can't live in one house, right? They always keep fighting. Women can't live. But here, you know, they are proving that even in the church, two women are fighting there in the church, and he tells them to live in harmony. So there is a disunity, it's a problem, and Paul addresses that here. In fact, he started this in his earlier chapter, verse 27, where he said, I want you to stand firm in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he begins in chapter 2. This is a plea for unity. No, it doesn't come in a way of threatening them. And he pleads with them. Right? He pleads with them. And the unity that he's talking about is not some external unity. Oh, we are all one church, so we should not fight with each other. No, 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 he's not talking about that. He's not, you can't be externally controlled. Oh, you should not fight. Children, all sit quiet. You know, all members, don't keep fighting. No, you can't control that with external control and external rules. This is a heartfelt unity. This should be driven voluntarily from the heart. That's the unity that can be found in Christ Church. It comes from people who are humble. It comes from unselfish people who love one another. Okay? Like Christ loved. Their hearts and minds have to be, when their hearts and minds are united in a common cause, that's where you can see that unity. It will not happen automatically. It is so fragile that it may break, and that's where Paul in Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavor, make every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. It takes tremendous effort. It takes tremendous, the greatest need of the church, right? It's so very important. If you actually read every epistle, whether you read Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, every epistle Paul calls for unity. He keeps telling that you have to be united. It's absolutely vital for the church. You can't do anything for the gospel in a society with a divided church. Oh, if you are a reformed church, sometimes people say, Pastor, we have good truth. You know, the unity, there will be automatic unity. No, no, no. Sometimes there will be more unity in churches that don't stand for any truth. Right? You see, more unity in CSI church and even Pentecost, because they don't stand for anything. But when you are zealous for some truth, when you want to stand for some truth, you have strong convictions. That's where you will find disunity. You can't take it for granted. You can't say that we will have unity. No, no, no. Sometimes two churches may have a lot of disunity, and there people are standing zealous, and they can be divided, they can collide with each other. So Paul, Philippian church, is a wonderful church, but there is a disunity. Disunity that's weakening the church. He pleads with them to correct that. And there is, chapter 2 is a tremendous section for unity, for spiritual unity. And he tells three things from verse 1 to 4. Why should they be united? What is unity? And how to be united? Right? All that questions that we have with unity, why, what, how, is answered in this. Why should we be united? What is the spiritual unity? How can we be united? There are all that is answered here. Paul will explain that this unity comes from love, this unity comes from unselfishness, this unity comes from humility, and he will bring the great example in that marvelous passage of Lord himself, who humbled himself, who loved us with unselfishness. So all that is what we see in this passage. He starts with the word therefore. Look at chapter 2. Therefore. Why is he saying that? There is a connection. Therefore. He connected with the previous chapter where he said, you stand firm. You have to live a life worthy of the gospel. How did he live? Boss, you have to stand firm with one spirit and with one heart. And that's how you live worthy of the gospel. And for that, therefore, if you're sitting here, and I know the English service, so some things I may prefer may not be applicable for English service, but nevertheless, I will just make a point. You know, some people think in the church, Pastor, your job is to preach, my job is as usual to come and listen and go. Right? That's what people think. And all this loving unity with one another, all this will not work in this church. Right? No, it will not suit my personality. There are people who say that. It will not suit my personality. You know, I am an introvert. I will be as I am. All day. You do whatever you want. You teach about unity. You teach about love. You teach about all that. And you invite us to your house. You want to come to our house. You can come to our house. And you want to arrange us in groups. In the years of my pastoral ministry, I have been trying to bring the church together and see the unity in the church. And you know, we have men's group separately, right, where we meet, Zoom meet weekly once. We have women's group separate and youth group separate. And, you know, Pastor, you can do all that. You know, you've been doing all that, teach us, you know, and probably arrange breakfast for us as men and arrange breakfast for us, dinner as women. You tried all that, but have we changed? No, we will never change. We will never be united because we keep saying, like every culture, we are different culture, different people, different background. We can never be united. That's what people think. And this year, Pastor, you created the discipleship group where all the members of the church are put into 3-3-3 groups. Okay? And you can do all that we want, but we will never get out of our comfort zone. We will never be united, right? We will not raise a finger even to make any effort to be united to one another. And we also created a WhatsApp group with 3-3-3 people. Has anything happened from that? You created a group and you left us. Has anybody taken any initiative? No, we will not take any initiative. We will be as we want. We will come every week individually and go. There will not be any attempt from our side. Please don't expect anything from our side. Please don't expect any initiative from our side where we will voluntarily take any initiative to disciple others, to bring the bond of unity. If you are like that, if you are followed up with your own family, own life, own running of your life and don't want to be involved in others' life, don't want to spend time knowing others and growing in the fellowship and unity of the church, my life, my family, my job, one day, my end. And you want to live like that and you don't understand, you know, sometimes people say you don't understand the personality conflicts we have. We have tried everything, nothing seems to work. There are people who say that, right? Who said to me, Pastor, you know what they said to me? You know how they behaved with me? There are different cultures and it will not be suitable for us. I will never, you know, I have had problems, I have had my childhood problems, I have had my abuse, so I will never get along with anybody. If you are like this, let me invite you. Let me join with Apostle Paul and please put this five pleas in front of you for spiritual unity. Paul brings five pleas in front of us for spiritual unity. These are five motivations. Why should you leave your comfort zone? Why should you make every effort to know others, to be united others, to know other brothers in the church? Why? Why is it so important? let me bring five plea. You know what is a plea? Pleady. Right? It's not threatening. It's not hammering you. It is pleading with you. Look at the five heart-melting pleas that Paul brings. First, verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ. This is the first plea. What does he mean? He's not talking about anything that you read, that anything that you read or understood. He's talking about an experience. Have you experienced any comfort from Christ? That's the question. Any consolation. The word means when you are distressed, when you are confused, when you are weak, as someone come along and the idea of somebody coming along and encouraging you and counseling you and helping you. As you are living your Christian life, you face problems. Have you tasted and experienced the comfort of Christ in any way? That's the first question. Is there anything that you experience? Has Christ consoled you and brought any little bit of comfort or joy in your life? What will you answer? What will you answer? I think it's a very, very pathetic plea. Pathetic plea. Oh, what are you saying? What are you saying? I was remembering today morning, if you go to the man who was fully leprous, right? He was a leper. From head to toe, his body was all leprous. And when Jesus touched him, how terrible leprosy is in those days, right? You are abandoned, left from family, and you have to go and live in a leper valley. And nobody cares for you. You have to die a dog's death. And Christ touched him. And that fellow was completely healed. And you go and ask him, "Hey man, have you received any comfort from Christ?" What will his answer be? I think his heart will melt. Comfort? What do you mean comfort? I received my life, my everything from Christ. If a leper could say that, if you are truly regenerated and if you are a true believer who's been saved, what Christ has done in your life is a million times more. That's just a physical feeling. But your whole soul was leprous with full of sin. And you were damned and you were walking towards hell. And it is Christ's salvation that touched you and raised you from the dead. And what do you understand the depth of gratitude you owe to Christ? And Paul, you know what is he asking? He's just shaming us. He's saying, is there any comfort you receive from Christ? What do you mean, Paul? There are thousands and innumerable comforts I have received from Christ. From the day I was saved till this day, I've been only receiving comfort from Christ. In the midst of so many difficulties of my life, the only reason I exist is because of the comfort I receive from Christ. When I am guilty and miserable, Christ comes with his word and forgiveness and speaks conscience to my peace. It is the comfort I receive regularly. When I am discouraged, he encourages me. When I am confused, he guides me. When I am weak, he strengthens me. There is a comfort of rivers that keeps flowing. Paul, and you know, Paul says, man, in a way Paul implies the way that you are living in the church, the way you are behaving in the church, the way you are behaving with other brothers is as if you have not received any comfort from Christ. That's what your behavior shows. Have you received any comfort? That makes me doubt. How can you be a church like this without sharing any kind of comfort? You've been receiving all this, but where is the overflow of that? Where is the sharing of that? I don't see anything. Have you received any comfort from Christ? Look, do you understand the three pleas? It's a very pathetic plea. Very pathetic of it. If there is any one comfort, have you tasted anything? Just like a father telling the child, or a mother calling the child and telling, you know, if I fed you even for one day, one meal, if you recognize the value and the gratitude even for one meal. She calls a 20-year-old child and says, if I have fed you even for one time, what would the child say? Mom, one time? All these 20 years I have eaten from your hand. And it is your hand that fed me for all that. And this mom says, if there is any kind of wetness in your heart, will you do this for me? That's the kind of appeal. The son will melt and say, all these 20 years you fed me, not only fed me, but fed me with good food and comforted me and taken. Paul is trying to melt our hearts with this plea. Is there any comfort you'll experience if what Christ has done means anything to you? If you have any value, if you have any true respect to that, if there is any wetness of in your heart without being hardened by your sin, this should motivate you. Motivate you to do what? What are you meaning, Paul? Why are you kind of stirring my emotions, stirring my deep well of depth of gratitude I owe to Christ? What do you want me to do? Don't touch that plane. Sometimes people say that, no? And when we talk about somebody for whom we have great love, some sensitive relationship, right? You want to say, don't talk about them. No, that's what we feel because it's very sensitive. All your touching are very sensitive. No, why? What are you saying this? What do you want me to do? There is what Paul wants us to do. If you have any kind of value for what you have received from Christ, fulfill, second verse, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If you have any kind of regard, if you have any kind of comfort that you have received, this is what you are supposed to do. I am calling you for a oneness, for a unity that comes from love. For a unity among brothers, for unity of the church. Wonder of wonder, when you see you are, when you are filled with, sometimes when you are filled with overflowing gratitude for our Lord. And you want to come to the Lord just like David sometimes. Lord, why have you blessed me so much? And wonder, Lord, what can I do in return for you? Just like Peter, you remember? Peter was denying the Lord and thought his ministry, his fellowship with Christ is over. Christ rises from the dead and comes. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And Peter overflows with that love and says, Lord, I love you. And what? Peter, the only way that you can display and return my love is how? Feed my lamb. Show your love to the church, to my church. Why? Why? Because for the good shepherd, there is nothing more important in the world than his flock and sheep, for which he shed his own heart blood. This is his flock, this is his sheep. He will leave everything. Even if one sheep goes astray, he will go in search of that sheep. Lord, in the Lord's Supper, before he went to the cross, this is what he said, love one another as I have loved you. The Lord's greatest desire for the church, before he went to the cross, you know, in the high priestly prayer, what did he pray? It was John 17. He said, Father, I pray that they may be one. Why? By their oneness in the world, which is always divided in every way, when they see the church united in love, loving one another, that verse 21 says, that the world may know that you and I are one. That you have sent me. This world, this fallen world, from the fall, two brothers can't live together like Cain and Abel were murdering one another. From that time, mankind has been divided by caste and language and color and education and economical status. If there is one place where they will see people united and bonded in love, irrespective of background, caste, and they leave all their prejudice and come together with one cause, that will show the world that Jesus is indeed God. That's what he says. That Jesus is indeed God. That's an important witness that you and I have been called to bear. It's not how much we know, it's not how much we preach, but a practical unity. The oneness that is coming from humility and love, the oneness that comes by unselfishness. Unselfishly we spend time with others and know others and be involved in others' life and know others so much that we become one with them. 1 John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, If you preach reformed doctrine, no. If you have love for one another. Love for the great passion of Christ was the unity of the church. Paul is saying, because you've received such continual consolation from Christ, comfort from Christ, from the moment of your salvation, how much He's done for you. He has poured His soul. Last week we saw He poured out His soul for you. He was counted among transgressions. He bore your sin on His body, and He still intercedes for you. From all His ministry, if you value anything that He has done for you, watches over you, shouldn't this spur you, motivate you to give back at least some bit of it for what is precious to the heart of Christ? Are you a believer who want to take, bless me, and go, not interested in returning anything, expressing the gratitude in return? What kind of child are you? Does this influence in your life move you to the obedience? Are you like that ungrateful child who want to take, don't ask me anything? There are children like that, right? Take, give me, I deserve it, give me. But I will not return anything. I will not honor you anyway. I will not do anything that you want. I will not do anything to please you. There are monsters like that. Are we like that with Christ? Notice, this cannot be compelled after a point, right? Because it's a very personal response to very personal relationship. When you don't want to change, when you don't want to make any effort for the unity of the church among brothers, you don't want to grow your relationship with your brothers and sisters, take time to know them, and you want to live, why trouble for me? I will come and go. You want to live like that? You disobey the command of Christ and you sin, and you have to know the category of this sin. You're not violating the church. You're not violating the religion by doing that. You're violating this precious relationship with Christ, where you've received all comfort. In your personal relationship, you've received so constant counsel and comfort, and you don't want to give back what is precious to His heart. And you're not in, what kind of relationship is that? You are sinning, you're violating against this precious relationship. That's what Paul is saying. All that sheep around, all that you've received, and you have all the sheep around, and you don't want to give back anything? How can he ever live like this, right? As if Paul is saying, if you're living like that, by that you are kind of showing you have not received any consolation from Christ. I am doubting. That's what it means, right? If you have received any consolation, this is how you should be. And if you are living otherwise, I doubt what have you received. Or even if you have received, you have been consuming all that as a selfish person. Can you not give Him what is precious to Him? If you want, and keep saying, Pastor, do whatever you want. We will not take any initiative for any discipleship program you put together. Realize in what category to place your sin. This is not a sin against church. This is not a sin against the church. This is a sin against the relationship, your relationship with Christ. It's an act of great ingratitude and unjust injustice that you do in this relationship. Against all the comfort you have received, you don't care about anything which is most precious to His heart. See your sin for what it is. How horrible. If you have any sense, if you have any concern, correct yourself. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I will take everything. I don't want to give anything. Do not ask me anything. Do not ask me to give back. It's an ultimate act of ingratitude. Ultimate act of ingratitude. It's a sin against the intimate personal relationship. Okay? So here, Philippian church, though they may be sinning like this, because there is disunity in the church, Paul is not rebuking them. What a church you are. What a monster you are. No. He's saying, you know, in a love, attitude of love, he's making them feel how horrible this sin is with this plea, right? He's saying that no threats, no fear of punishment. He's saying not Christ will punish you, Christ will chastise you. No, he's not using anything. He asked them to look at their sin and conduct in the light of all that Christ has done for them. That's a wonderful plea, right? Look at how you're behaving, child. Look at how you're behaving. The constant outpouring of grace. Can you take all that from Christ and not give least to what is most precious to him? Most precious, you're violating the relationship. And it's a act of treachery. It's like eating the bread at his table and then kicking him in the chest. That's what you're doing. Communion, communion. You take communion, you want to take communion and go. But where is the communion of the saints? Where are you communing with your brother? What communion are you talking? So that's the first motive. It's the motive of all the consolation, comfort you receive from Christ. It's a very, very deep motive. You're a true believer, nothing is more sensitive than that. Okay, somebody talks about that, you become all alive. Okay? The second motive, because if that is not enough, he talks about a second motive. If any comfort of love, you say, I cannot love anyone. They are unlovable people. They're so hard. So sometimes they're so weird. How many times to be patient with them, Pastor? I keep telling them again and again and for years, they never change, so stubborn. Let them do whatever they want. I will come and do my own thing. Who cares about unity? Pastor, I have personality conflict, you know? Personality conflict. I can't get along. I've tried many times, but nothing seems to work. They don't seem to respond. And I get disgraced. Right? Yeah, I can be very disgraced. And Paul reminds here of the love of Christ. The unconditional love that we have with Christ. Is there any love that you have experienced from Christ? I doubt. That's what he's saying. If you have experienced it, have you experienced the unconditional love of Christ? Was that love shown because you were attractive? Because you were so responsive? Or because you responded appropriately? All the love showered on you, all the tenderness from regeneration, from calling, from justification, from adoption, from continual salvation, the love regularly shown to you in forgiving you all your repeated sins. Comfort of conscience you've received and all that. Do you think you deserved all that? Because you are responsible? At any one time, if one mercy you receive, you can again, you know, rise up and a believer, you know, you become very sensitive. What do you mean the love of Christ? I am swimming in the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ that elected me in eternity, and the love of Christ is displayed in the cross, and you are questioning whether I know anything about that. If you have any sense of the love of Christ, if you think you have, you believe you have, shouldn't that compel you to seek what is precious to his heart? That's the key. Right? Not only the comfort, but the love of Christ. If you focus on Christ's love, even if the other person is not responsive initially, after many attempts, no, that love, did that love leave you because you didn't respond? That love will make you persevere. Right? That will love will unconditionally make you, it will make you remember the love that Christ showed you, and it will make you act Christ-like to the other believer. Even though he ignores you, he doesn't respond, and you act weird. Since he loved me when I was rebellious and not deserving, I can extend the same love to others. If you know anything about the unconditional love of Christ, you will not give an excuse that these people are unlovable. These people don't respond. When someone sins against Christ, he doesn't cut us and leave us, right? In fact, his love intensifies and he comes in search of us as a good shepherd. Even so, the love shouldn't depend on the other person's response. It depends on the love that we experience from Christ. I need to allow this love to flow through me to others. Oh, wow, brother, you know, I've been ignoring you. I've been, you know, mistreating you, and you are continually wanting to develop me, support me. Why are you again and again coming? It's because, not because, my love doesn't depend on your response. My love depends on my union with Christ. Because he loved me like that, and I want to display that love. Where are we going to show unconditional love? You know, but didn't the Lord say, if you love those who love you, what better things, you know, even the Gentiles do that. What is special about you? So again, there is a second appeal. In your heart, dry heart, if you dare to say, this is not enough. Paul further melts us with the third motive. Look at that. Not only what the comforts of Christ, the unconditional love of Christ, then he talks about the Holy Spirit, right? What Holy Spirit is doing right now, presently in your life. Look at verse 1. If any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship, the word is the word called koinonia, it's the friendship, it's the partnership, it's the deepest, intimate, tender friendship, right? It's like when you're all alone, you're lonely, you're very discouraged, and you feel miserable, someone comes along with you. That's the word used. They hug you to their chest, and they whisper very comforting words to you. A friend, right? A friendship, an intimate friendship. Do you know that's what Holy Spirit is for us? Oh, he's more than that, right? Somebody externally may come and hug us, you know, that's friendship in a way. But Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? He dwells in us like no other fellowship. He's not with us, but he indwells in the deepest being where he knows even the sorrow. Somebody, normally when we express it outside, people will sometimes can smile, but our deep sorrows in our heart, Holy Spirit knows that. He is the most intimate friend we can ever know. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He knows our sorrow, he knows our pain, and he's constantly. And Paul says, have you experienced any fellowship of Holy Spirit? Oh, Paul, what are you saying again? There are millions of ways I've experienced the fellowship of Holy Spirit. He is the best friend I have. And look at Paul, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Don't speak like that, Paul. You are insulting us. I have received the fellowship of Holy Spirit in millions of ways and millions of benefits, right? Holy Spirit is the one who's done everything for me. And I was dead in my sins and transgressions and living like a son of the devil. He was the one who raised me from the dead. It was the Holy Spirit who regenerated me. It is the Holy Spirit who made me believe and repent. It is the Holy Spirit who gave me the experience of adoption. He is the Spirit who witnesses with our spirit and tells us that we are the children of God. How do we know we are children of God? It's the feeling, it's the experience of the Holy Spirit. He continually cleanses us, fills us, empowers us to service. Even though our prayer life is so pathetic, how do you think we are surviving? It is the Spirit praying, right? He prays according to our will, and it is the Spirit interceding with language. We can't even, with groans, cannot be uttered in the language no man can understand, but the Trinitarian God can understand. He speaks and prays in our behalf. And we've been healed with the Holy Spirit, and he's been given us a guarantee for us about our eternal inheritance. What are you talking for? Have you received any fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Paul says, if you have received anything, it's not only Christ's great desire for the unity of the church, it is even the Holy Spirit's desire for the unity of the church, right? Because the unity of the church is called the unity of the Spirit. So Paul's appeal, if you have experienced any fellowship, if you know anything about the Holy Spirit, shouldn't you show that gratitude by desiring, aiming, endeavoring to do what is most precious for Holy Spirit? He wants the church to be united, right? If you have any desire, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And again, if you refuse to change, if you don't want to be like this, you know, you say, I want to take all the Holy Spirit gives. I want the Holy Spirit to dwell in me. I don't want to give back anything. I don't want to return my gratitude in any way. Again, you're not sinning against a man. You're not sinning against any organization. You are quenching the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit with whom you've been filled with the day for the day of redemption. Do you understand why Holy Spirit is grieved? It's because of our behavior, our conduct. We want to receive the fellowship. We want the Holy Spirit. But how are we showing that in being one mind, loving one another with the same love? No, all that I don't have time. What kind of fellowship are we talking about? See the horror of this sin. not only a sin against in the relationship of Jesus Christ, but it's a sin against the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He's been giving you comfort and fellowshipping and giving you all that, and you are on to return. He helps you resist temptation. It is He who brings you all the fruits of the Spirit, right? The love, peace, joy, and you don't experience all that. Why? Because you've been quenching the Spirit. Where will you show peace? Where will you show love? You don't want to show anything. How will you develop all those fruits in you? Because you're all conditional love. He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, and you disrupt and distort the relationship. Fourthly, look at what he says, if any affection and mercy. Goes deeper into the ministry of Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit given affection? It's a very deep word. Again, affection. You know what that means? It's a word deeper than love. In Hebrew, it's used for the bowels, right? The Hebrews, when they feel something, they feel in their gut, they say. And that's the word. It's a deep, you know, we use it as heart melting, right? But they, Hebrews use it as gut melting. Did you ever think about that? Did you know Holy Spirit has affection for you? Affection. It's more than, because agape love is more of a love of will. Right? Even though they don't look attractive, even though I don't have any feeling for them, I will love them. But affection is all feeling. All feeling. A longing. Holy Spirit has such melting, longing affection for you. It's like a mother who has that affection for a child. It's much more than that. A child, you know, as soon as the child is born, how does the mother love the child? That's how Holy Spirit looks at us. In fact, He is the mother of our spiritual life, right? It was He, by Him we were born again. He was the one who gave us new birth. And if our natural mother who gives us this physical birth has so much of love, what do you think about Holy Spirit? Who gave us eternal spiritual life. We were born again into the kingdom of heaven. And He has the greatest love that any mother could have. And that's what He says. If you have any affection you have felt, this deep longing, with that longing affection, He sanctifies us, He works in us, and by His longing He prays for us, prays for all the good that should happen for us, intercedes for us. And it's because of this prayer that we continue to grow and mature. And if you have experienced any affection from the Spirit, and then you add mercy, and there is another word, compassion, right? Mercy. It's again the tender mercies of God, the compassionate pity of Holy Spirit. You've been miserable, you've sinned, you've grieved the Holy Spirit, and now He has pitied you, how He has shown you mercy. And Paul, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, because you've received all this, and you are a part of church, and you think your duty is to come to the church Sunday and show your face and run away, and you don't want to do anything to show your love to other brothers and fellowship others, you continue to live in your selfish world. On top of that, you get offended with somebody. What are you doing? What Christian life are you living? You are sinning against Christ's relationship and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Don't you realize that you have received all this? Then with all this, there are four pleas that He lays down. Then finally, this is the fifth plea. It's a final personal plea. Look at what He says in verse 2. Fulfill my joy. Not only the motive of intimate relationship with Christ, the intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, but as your pastor. Paul says, if you value me in any way, if I have done anything that is beneficial to you, be of one mind. One mind. Because there's a lot of emotion and pathos in this, right? Paul is not beating them. Paul is not punishing them. Paul is not rebuking them. He is pleading with them like a father would plead in the deathbed. Because Paul is in prison. We don't know when he's going to die, right? He may die, and Philippian hearts are broken, and they send Epaphroditus with the gifts and money and tell him Paul's joy is more important. People are like so many churches, right? They don't care. They want all their happiness. But this is a very loving church. They care about the happiness of their pastor. Right? And they worry about the happiness of the pastor. And that way they send Epaphroditus with all the gifts and please make Paul happy. All that we want is Paul to be happy. And you know, we know he must be sad. And Paul, yeah, he says, you want to make me happy? Right? He loves them and they love him with a deep bond. And he says, I'm already joyful. He's been saying that. But you want to make my joy overflow. You want to make my joy complete, full. Maintain unity. Maintain unity. That's what I ask. Right? Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So those are the five pleas. The comfort from Christ, the love of Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the tender affection of the Holy Spirit, and Paul's own personal plea. Let me conclude with a couple of applications before we go. Can I plead with Paul, with each of you? Paul doesn't shame them like he shamed the Corinthian church. You call yourself church and you are gathering here and you have division. You know, it's better that you don't eat communion. He rebuked them. But here, he knows these are responsible children. Right? You know, rebuking is not the right thing. Because they have respect, they have love for their pastor. And just like two children who respect their parents, when he speaks to them in a highest level of motive, they listen. Right? It doesn't always work. But the children responsible, we talk to them and it pricks their conscience. And you see such motivations change their conduct. But not all children, not every time that relationship works. But are we such sensible church? That's the question. Are we like the Philippian church? Will this prick our conscience? Do we always want to hear what is important for me? Tell me what will bring blessings to me, Pastor. Tell me I came to hear about what will benefit me. But this passage tells you what is most precious to Christ. Do you know that? All that you've been receiving and you want to receive, receive, enjoy all that. Don't you want to show back your gratitude to what Christ has done? This is what he wants. He wants the unity of the church. He wants you to be like-minded. Right? Only when you know others' mind, you will be like-minded, right? Only when you spend time with others, he wants you to have the same love. How will love develop? How will relationship develop? Not just by coming and going like visitors, right? You have to develop that relationship. Right? So, this is Christ's plea. He prays for this regularly, even today in heaven. He intercedes for his church. Why? Father, that they may be one. By that, the world may know that you and I are one. It is the unity, it's the oneness, it's the love of the church that will bring glory to Christ, that will make the church live worthy of the gospel. Fellowship with one another, right? That's what Christ is saying. Does this motivate you? Not only it's the plea of the Christ, but it is the plea of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, and it's the plea of the pastor. Our relationship with Christ calls for this, our relationship with the Holy Spirit calls for this, our relationship with the pastor calls for this, right? Today, I stand here, if you have received, I want to join with Paul and say, if you have received any benefit from the preaching ministry, I want to make my, if you want to make my ministry joy in any way, be of one mind, strive, endeavor for the unity of the church. Don't be like people, you know, there are people who disgrace the pastor, who don't bring any joy to the pastor. In fact, they make the ministry of the pastor a burden. Oh, how much ever we teach, and now these people are not going to change. Have you had that feeling? Same old people, no improvement. Whatever disciple group that you bring, last year you bring some plan, this year you bring some plan for them, bringing them together. Bring them at least three people together. Oh, we will not take any share. There's no time for it. Oh, such a burden to work with these people. Are we like that? Do you know how discouraging it is for the pastor? You want to make my ministry joy? Let me plead with Paul. Be of like-minded, having the same love. Same love. Paul uses the highest motive. So, these are the motives for unity. right? The five pleas for unity. And what should be the unity? This is because this should be the, this is the desire of Christ, this is the desire of the Holy Spirit, this is the desire of every pastor. Okay, pastor, if you say we are all motivated, tell us what is this unity, right? You see in why we should be united. Now next thing we should learn, what is this unity? And now next we should, how should we be united? And that's what will come in the other passages. Okay, the next passage, we've seen why. The next passage will tell us what is this unity. And next it will tell us how can we be united like this. Okay, so we'll look at that. And there are, let me tell you two things, two lessons that we can learn. I think one thing this passage teaches us is about God. The second thing it teaches us about true Christians. First, it teaches us about God, right? Especially in the Reformed circle, we may have a tendency to see God as a cold, as a indifferent, as a hard, maybe like a mission. Okay? He is a deity mission. And when we obey Him, that mission will give us all blessings. Right? You know, that other mission will ring alarm. That's what He is. But look at this passage. Do you see God engages with us with a deep, intimate relationship? Do you see that? The affection of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of Christ. The love of Christ. What are those terms mean? See, we don't have a philosophy. We don't have a religion here. We have a relationship. Christian is not somebody who goes to church, who has a relationship with this. He has a relationship with God. And that's the relationship with Father, relationship with Son, and the relationship with Holy Spirit. That relationship encourages us, knows us personally. When we fall down, it lifts us up, it forgives us, it gives us comfort, it longs for us. Have you seen Christianity like that? It's a relationship, it's not a religion. You go to church, you read the Bible, and then God is happy. That mission is happy. It says green signal. You know, some missions are like that, right? They're happy, they will show green signal. Then they are upset, they will show red. God is not like that. He knows you. He wants to engage with you with an intimate relationship. Do you engage with God like that? Do you engage with the Holy Spirit like that? Holy Spirit is not some smoke that comes, you know, once in a while and goes. He's a person, dwells in you. And He has longing affections for you like a mother. The greatest mother who can ever be. And He loves you. When you are discouraged, you can depend on Him to come and comfort you. Because nobody may understand you, but the Holy Spirit who dwells in the deepest heart, He knows you. You relate to God in a relationship way. What a horrible thing to, you know, when He has so much of affection and relationship with us and we treat Him like a mission. Imagine you treat your mother like a mission. Or you are a mission, give me food. You are a mission, give me clothes. And you know, you don't even thank them. How will they feel? Right? That's how we treat God. Oh, stop treating God like a mission people. He is intending for an intimate relationship with us. The second lesson this teaches us is Christian is somebody who has experienced the consolation of Christ, who has experienced the fellowship of the Spirit. If you are religious, sometimes when we want to take people into membership, we ask them to write a testimony. You know what they write? I went to this church. I took baptism. I went this. I do this. I went to those places. All that external thing. I struggle to communicate this to people. We are not interested in all that. Tell us what consolations have you got from Christ. Tell us what fellowship have you experienced from the Holy Spirit. That's what is a testimony, and that's what is an authentic testimony of a Christian. People are all external. All external. I go to church, I go, have you experienced the consolation? Have you experienced the fellowship of Christ? How have you tasted that? Can you tell us that? Jesus died for me on the cross, you know, because that's the standard phrase. Yeah, you have to say that. But from that, how have you tasted that? How have you experienced that? Tell us that. You understand, we need that. Because if you don't have that, you are not a believer. And I wonder, look at this. This also teaches us genuine Christian experience is a prerequisite for true church life. You see that? Because this conduct will come only from the genuine experience. Think about Paul. If he has all false believers in the church, who has not experienced the consolation, who has not experienced the fellowship, how can he ever tell, have you experienced any fellowship? They will say no. Right? Have you experienced any fellowship or consolation? They will say no. Then how can he demand or call them for a Christian life? Right? The unity of the Spirit. I don't care about any unity. I'm not interested in any humility and unselfishness. Unless you have this experience of salvation, this is the Christian salvation experience. Unless you have that salvation experience, you will not be able to live a Christian life. And that could be some of the problem with some of you. You don't want to be united. You don't want to be fellowshipping with Christ. Please examine your heart. Have you been truly regenerated? Have you truly been saved? Because there are millions and millions of people who will go and stand in the judgment and say, Lord, I came to church. I did prophecy. I did miracles. He will say, I don't know you. You've not been saved. Are you saved? Have you experienced the consolation of Christ, fellowship of Christ? If that is not there, you can't live a church life. You just want to be a visitor to the church. Think about it, right? If you have not been saved, then maybe the right place to start is, recognize that Christ, what Christ has done for you, and He has died and He wants a relationship with you. It's not some, deity who is there somewhere. And the only way that you can have a relationship with Him is to believe in what He has done for you and repent of your sins and turn to Him. Then you can have the consolation of Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit. May God help us to be.